Good morning. The reading this morning will be from Malachi 1:1 through 2:9. Please stand for the reading of the scriptures. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruits, its foods is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed by the swindler, who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to receive, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and the men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction you have corrupted. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. This is the word of God. Let's pray.
Morning. Oops. Before I pray, I just want you to remember that this is an oracle from God, which means it's judgment. And so if it has a negative tone to it, that's why. And to be honest with you, this week I have been studying this passage and have been soundly rebuked by it. And I think rightly so. Let's pray. I always go to the fruit section of the drinks, and I always like these new fruit drinks that come out. And there was one on the shelf in the fridge that looked awfully good, and I thought, boy, that's the one that I want in my fridge when I get home from a hot day's work. So that hot day came, and I had bought that drink, and I pulled it out of the fridge, and I took a swig, and the first impression was, oh, this is great. This is exactly what I wanted. And then the realization started to set in, and something was very, very, very wrong with the drink. It turns out that the drink was not made from sugar. It was made from Splenda. Oh, it left a bad taste in my mouth. I threw the rest away, and I vowed never to buy the drink again. Well, here we are with Israel, and they are being complacent in their spiritual life, and they have moved from being the splendor of God to being the Splenda of God. I didn't really expect that to be funny, but anyway, it's fine. We've moved it as well in the church from the splendor of Christ to the Splenda of Christ. We've become a bad taste to the world because of our irreverence for God. Well, let me just give you the subject for today, just in case you miss everything else. The subject for today is complacency in worship, a call to reverence. And our text today will be Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through chapter 2, verse 9. Now, let me preview once again. As I told you last week, I've chopped up the book of Malachi into three parts. The first part is chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, where God says, I have been faithful to the covenant. And that's what we covered last week. And then chapter 1, verse 6, all the way to chapter 3, verse 15, is the third section. And that section is God's indictment of Israel for their faithlessness to the covenant. So you have God's faithfulness, and then he indicts Israel for their faithlessness. And then chapter 13, verse 16, to the end of the book, is Israel's response to this indictment. So that's the book of Malachi. Last week we covered verses 1 through 5, where God defends his faithfulness to the covenant. And today we're going to cover the first section of God's indictment of Israel. And if you remember, I separated the indictment section into three parts as well, or three main themes. And the first theme was theological, the next was social, and the last one was financial. And by theological, I mean the relationship between Israel and God. Really, you could say worship, the way Israel worshiped God. And so the section we're going to cover today is Israel's complacency in worshiping God. And that's chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 9. Now, Israel's purpose in history was not God's actual purpose. Israel was not God's purpose. Israel was God's means to his purpose. God's purpose was that all the nations would revere his name. And God used Israel to bring that about. And this is why the indictment is coming, because Israel has done a shoddy job, and he is indicting them for having done such a poor job. And the first section of their poor job is the way they worship. It leaves a splenda taste in the nation's mouth. The last verse that we saw in chapter 1 was verse 5. And it ends with this statement, "The Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel." And I think that sets the tone, it sets the theme for the rest of the book. This is really a call to reverence, because Israel has lost it, and I'm going to say that the church has lost it as well. So, as God says, I am requiring you to covenant with me, in verses 1 through 5, I'm calling you to revere my name. And that's why in verse 6, and we'll start into our passage here, he says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts." Well, let me give just a little bit of of Hebrew background for you. Here when he says in the first part of verse 6, a son honors his father, it comes from the word kaved, which is actually where my name comes from. Kaved is short for kaved, and kaved means to have weight in someone's life. And that's where we get the word honor. Is if you honor someone, you're saying that they have weight in your life. Well, the word, as you go on, he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And the word for honor here is just a little different. It's the word kavod. And so you have kaved in the first part and kavod in the second part. Well, in Hebrew, every word has three consonants. And this word has the consonant kof, bet, and dalet. Those are the three main consonants. Now, what happens is you can add vowels in front and in between all these consonants to change the meaning of the word. And so kaved has kof and then a, v, e, d. But kavod has k, a, v, o, d. And it's the same root. I'm giving you a Hebrew lesson here. It's the same root in Hebrew, but the meanings are connected. And so he says, where's my honor as a father? Where's my kaved? Where's my weight in your life? And then he says, in following, so if I'm a master and I'm a father, where is my kavod? Where is my honor or glory? And in fact, as you read through the New Testament, wherever kavod is found, it's almost always translated as the glory of God, the kavod of God. And so the glory of God is really when we glorify God, we are saying you have weight in our lives. That's the background of the word glory. You have authority in our lives. So anyway, God is saying here to Israel, look, a son honors his father. That's natural. And a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my glory? And Israel would recognize, I'm sure, quite easily, the father-son relationship and the master-slave relationship. And probably the verse you would remember the most would be in Hosea, where God says, out of Egypt I have brought, it's good enough, I have brought my son. And it's talking about Israel. And so God and Israel have this father-son relationship that Jews were recognized well. And the master-slave motif is also found in the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy, where you have the king calling his people, his vassals, his servants, his slaves, to covenant with him. And so there's a master-slave connection and there's a father-son connection. And God is saying, I am, as in verses 1 through 5, your loving, elective, sovereign God. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Where is my honor? So in verse 6 again, a son honors his father, a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts. To whom? Well, it's to the priests. So this section, really, verses 6 through chapter 2, verse 9, is about the priests. And to be perfectly applicable, we would have to be speaking only to leadership of Israel. And if we were to apply it in the same strain, then we would have to apply it only to the leadership in the church. So let me talk about the priest for just a while, and then I'm going to apply it to the church. The priests have a very interesting background, actually. The priests are Levites, but the priesthood started before the Levite covenant began. And it began in Exodus chapter 28 and 29, when God called Aaron and his line of descendants to be priests. So that's the first function of the Levites. The covenant of the Levite was a priestly function of sacrifices. But there's another side to the Levites that a lot of times we don't talk about very much. And so that's what I want to cover just a little bit real quickly. If we could go all back to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll find where the covenant of God with the Levites began, in my opinion. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them go out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses said in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. and all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord of God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow blessing upon you today." And this is where the Levitical covenant, I think, began. And this is in context of Moses going up to the mountain, and he comes back down, and he sees Israel with the calf, the golden calf, and he gets so angry, he throws the tablets on the ground, and he grinds that calf to powder and throws it in the water and makes all the Israelites drink of it. And then he says, "Who will stand and do what's right? Now let's take Israel out." Who stood? Well, it was the Levites. And from then on, the Levites had a special place in the nation of Israel. Well, what were their functions? One of them was priestly, and the other one is found in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11. If you'd like to go there as well, just real quickly, chapter 10, verse 11. And Moses is speaking to the Levites and says, "And so, as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." And so it's just a little snippet of a picture of what the Levites had to do. They didn't just have to go into the temple and offer the sacrifices. They also taught the law, and that was part of the Levitical covenant. So those were the two aspects I just wanted to cover real quickly. And that's the reason I cover this, is because verses 6 through 14 covers the priestly sacrifices of worship, that side of the Levitical covenant. The second side is found in chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. And that's the side of the covenant that is teaching or instructing in the law. So God is speaking to the priest and saying, "Where is my honor? And where is my glory?" And he says to the priests this, and says, "Who has despised my name? But you say, how have we despised your name?" And so from verse 7 to verse 14 is going to be the indictment of how the priests had despised the name of God. And so now, before we jump into the indictment, I do want to bridge the gap, because I'm going to say that this passage is really going to apply not just to the leaders of the church, it's going to apply to the people of the church as well. And here's my support. We had priests in the Old Testament, and they had their sacrifices of worship in the Old Testament. And they also had a sanctuary where they offered those sacrifices of worship. So the first thing I want to argue is this. If you'd like to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9, I'm going to show that we are priests as well. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now jump to verse 9 here. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And one other passage, if you are taking notes, and we won't go there, is Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, which says that we are a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. And so we might say this morning, well, immediately when Malachi says, "You, O priests," then everybody's computer in here shuts down and says, "All right, we're talking about priests this morning. I can shut my applicational computer down." And I'm going to say there were priests in the Old Testament and there were priests in the New Testament. And we are those priests. And so whatever God says to the priests in the Old Testament, he says to us as well, I think. The second thing I'd like to argue is that we have sacrifices to offer as well. So let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says to the Romans, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." Well, in the Old Testament, the priests offer sacrifices, but those were animals. And in the New Testament, we offer sacrifices. And our sacrifice is ourselves. And that's the parallel I'm going to draw. The third thing I'd like to draw from the Old Testament is there was a place of worship in the Old Testament, and I'm going to say that there is a place of worship in the New Testament as well. And this is the final one. I know that we've been long waiting for Malachi, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and this will be the last New Testament section for what I'm arguing, and then we'll head back. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 5, all the way to Hebrews chapter 10, the author is arguing that Christ is far better than the Old Testament sacrifice, and he's also far better than the priestly order in the Old Testament. Christ is far better. And so in chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, he repeats what he said in those past chapters to refresh the mind of the reader before he exhorts them. So in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." And he's talking about the sacrifice of Christ. And then in verse 21, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God." So in view of the sacrifice of Christ, which is far better than the Old Testament, and in view of the priesthood of Christ, which is far better than the Old Testament priests, what? Here's the exhortation, verse 22. "Let us draw near." "Let us draw near" is really connected to verse 19, where he says, "Since we have confidence to enter the holy place." So when he says, "Let us draw near," we are entering the holy place. Let us draw near to the holy place, the throne of grace, according to chapter 4. "With a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Now, the context of drawing near to the throne of grace is the community of God. And that's why, in verse 25, he says, "not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The place of worship in the New Testament is here. Now, I'm not saying that you can't go home and pray in your closet or sing in the kitchen and say that you're not entering the throne of grace. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. If you forsake the gathering of God's people, then you forsake God himself. You do not have any access to the throne of God if you do not come to the gathering of the people. And that's what the author of the Hebrews is saying. So all I'm trying to say is I'm trying to bridge the gap between the Old Testament to the New so that our computers don't just totally shut down when I talk about priests. Now, we have nothing to do with priests. So yes, we do. We are priests. And, well, we don't have any sacrifices to offer. Yes, we do. We are the sacrifice. And, well, we don't have a worship place. Yes, we do. It's right here. So that's the only reason I went to the New Testament, is to bridge the gap so that verses 6 through chapter 2, verse 9 applies directly to us. All right, so God is called for reverence of his name, for honor as a father. And he says, "You, O priest, despise my name." And then the priests react and say, "No, wait a second. How do we despise your name?" And I think that the reason they respond this way is because I think Malachi is really preaching this to the entire nation. And so here you have all the hoi polloi of Israel standing around listening to Malachi preach. And you also have the priests standing around listening to Malachi preach. And so everybody's listening to God the Father say, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my respect?" And everybody starts to kind of slouch down and wait for the impending doom. And then he says, "The Lord of hosts to you, O priests." And then all the people look at the priest, and you can just imagine that the faces of the priest would turn red and kind of slink down and feel a little bit of shame as God, through Malachi, indicts the priests. So in verse 7 through verse 14, God will indict them. This is how you have despised my name. Verse 7, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, all right, well, even if you say that, how have we defiled you? And he says, well, in that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? And so what had happened is that in the Levitical priesthood, God had asked the Levites, the priests, certain regulations. And the regulations were, you will bring to me an adequate or a qualified animal for sacrifice. That was the regulation. And the priests, in their complacent attitude, they're saying, look, I don't see the Messiah coming. I've read the Old Testament, and I don't see the millennial blessings coming. You know what? I don't think it's very worth my time to pay very close attention to what God has asked us to do. Sure, we'll offer the sacrifices, but look, if you want to bring me a blind animal, that's fine. If you want to bring me a crippled animal, that's fine. And so they became complacent in their worship, and all they were doing were jumping through hoops. It was religion. That's what it was. And it wasn't from the heart. It was pure religion. It was really Splenda. It left, I think, a bad taste in the mouth of the nations. As the nations would look on to the very light of God, Israel, and they would get a taste of who God was, the taste in their mouth would be Splenda, not real sugar. It would be distasteful. So God is saying, you're being fake in the way you worship me. You're bringing sacrifices that are not adequate and are not qualified. And so in verse 7, he does say, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar. And they say, but how is that defiling your name? And he says, well, if you despise my regulations, then you despise me. And that's the point. If you don't respect my regulations, you don't respect me. What are the nations thinking when they look at you and I've given you specific regulations and you don't follow those regulations? What are the nations thinking? They don't revere the God. Is this God we're submitting to? Clearly not. Well, then he goes a little further and he pushes this example over the edge in the rest of verse 8 where he says, why not offer this to your governor? Now, at the time of Malachi, the governor over Judea, his name was Abarnachara, as I had said before, and he was a Persian. And so I think he's probably referring to this very Persian governor. Well, do you offer your Persian governor these type of gifts? And Israel would think, well, no, I mean, the kind of gifts that we give to our governor are immaculate, wonderful. Why? Because they're scared to death of him. They fear him. Hey, if we give him bad gifts, he's going to kick us out of the land. And so God is saying, would you offer something like this to your governor? And he's saying, you revere your governor, your Persian governor, more than you revere me. Shame on you. Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. Now, since I bridged the gap earlier, I'm going to bridge it now. I don't think it's any different today. The church, I think, sometimes reveres the president more than we revere God. For example, if the president came into town and said, I want to meet with you, would your response be being late to the meeting? Would you be late to the meeting you had set with the president? Never. Who would be late to that meeting? The second thing would be, would you cancel the meeting with the president? For any reason at all, would you cancel the meeting? You wouldn't. Why? Because we revere the president more than we revere God. If it were customary for us to bring a gift to the meeting with the president, would we bring last month's brownies for the president? No, we would bring a wonderful gift. And God is saying to Israel, and he's saying to the church, you revere your governor more than you revere What gifts do we bring to God? Well, we bring our lives to God. And that's the point. That's why I went to the New Testament, is to show that the sacrifice as priests that we offer is our very lives. So what are we doing with our lives during the week? And we bring it here in the morning to offer to God. Is it last month's brownies? And so then God says, would your governor be pleased with this, or would he receive you kindly? And then in verse 9, but now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. As the priests would do their mediatorial work, and they would bridge the gap between God and Israel, and they would pray to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive the sins of Israel as we offer these sacrifices. And God is saying, do you think I listen to you? And the answer is, no, I'm not listening. Why am I not listening? It's because you're living irreverent lives. Now, this is where it began to rebuke me, because this is directly applicable to us in the church. And I want to go to just one example in the New Testament of this. If you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Oh, 3, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just as an example. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And God is saying to the Levites, do you think I'm listening to your prayers? I am not. And my contention is that maybe God doesn't listen to our prayers. God does not listen to irreverent people. And if you do not revere the name of God, do you think he listens to you? And I think that 1 Peter 3:7 is just one small example. Men, if we are not treating our wives right during the week, do you think he listens to us this morning? And I think I really think the answer is no, he doesn't. People say, well, you know, I've almost given up praying. I pray and pray and pray, and I don't get any answers. And surely there's several reasons why maybe God is not answering. But one of them, I think, may be because we don't revere his name. That's Malachi's argument. And so he's saying in verses 8 and 9, the greenhouse effect is taking place. You're praying, but your prayers are bouncing back down. God is not listening. He is not pleased. And so God's cry is this in verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. He's saying to Israel, are there any Levites out there who will just shut the gates to the temple, because I'm sick and tired of all these fake religious sacrifices that you're offering? Is there anybody who will stand in the gap? Anybody who will do the right thing? Is there anyone? Not one. And I think he's crying to the church today as well. All over in America, the church. Is there anyone who will stand up and honor my name? Anybody who reveres me enough to come to the meeting and worship me? Is there anybody? There's no one left. No one reveres the name of God anymore. And so he says in verse 11, all right, Israel, if you won't revere my name, someone else will. I'm going to remove you. And that's verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. My name will be great. And I've asked you to do it for me. But if you're going to fail on me, I'm going to have someone else do it. Well, who is that someone else? I think that here he's talking about the future, where he does use the future here. For from the rising of the sun, even to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered. Who is he talking about? I think he's talking about us today. we have replaced Levi, maybe for a period of time. And it's possible that in the future the Levites will be reinstituted because the covenant was specific to them. But at least for now, I think the Levitical priesthood has been replaced by the church priesthood, and that's us. And so God is saying, my name will be revered, and if it's not you, Israel, it will be someone else, and that's us. If the nations are getting a bad taste in their mouth of who God is through Israel, then I'm going to switch you out, and I'm going to put the church in. And so I think God's call is the very same thing for the church today. What kind of a taste does the world get when they taste of the church? Well, they might, what do they see? They might say, well, their kids act just like my kids. They treat their wives just like we treat our wives. They bite their nails wondering what's going to happen the next day. They preach a sovereign God, but they sure don't act like it. What taste does the world get of the church? Is this a reverent taste? Or is it a splenda taste? So in verse 11, God says, Israel, if you're not going to revere my name, someone else will. I will replace you. Because you haven't, and that's verse 12 again. And verses 12 through 14 is almost like an inclusio to verses 7 and 8. It uses the same language. It gives the same idea once again. And he says, but you are not revering my name, but you are profaning it. In that you say, the name of the Lord is defiled. The table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Well, I think it's interesting that what the priests are doing here is they go up to the altar, and the portion of the sacrifice that was for them to eat, they're sniffing at it. That's gross. And what had happened is, the way that God provided for the Levites, because they didn't have any land, was he gave them a portion of the sacrifices to eat. Well, they were starting to sniff at the very provision of God. Man, that is gross. And I think the reason it was gross was because they were allowing bad sacrifices in. Well, if you allow a crippled, lame animal that's, you know, maybe has pus on it. I don't know what the animals had. Actually, that's one example that the Levites give in the Levitical priesthood. But if you bring an animal that's not adequate or qualified for sacrifice, it would taste bad. And maybe this is just God's curse to them. All right, if you won't revere my name, if you won't follow my regulations, then the very food that sustains you will be gross. And so they go up and say, you know, if you know me, I hate beans, and so anytime it's on my plate, I just kind of disdainfully sniff it. That's gross. So the priests as well are saying, this is gross. I'm sick and tired of this. You know what? The Persians are still in control. No sign of the Messiah. I've read the millennial blessings. They're not here. Why should I care? I'm complacent. I've given up. Well, it is interesting that the language here just is incredible. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. I'm sick and tired. I'm just tired. You know, I get home from work and I'm dead tired. Gosh, I gotta read my Bible, but you know what? I'm just too tired. So I turn on the TV. So I looked up a statistic, and 98% of all Americans watch more than 4 hours of TV a day. It was shocking to me. I was in my meeting with my spiritual formation leader and a couple other DTS students, and my professor and some students were saying, TiVo is the greatest thing since sliced bread, because now I can what was the word he used? I don't remember exactly the word. It was something like, now I can take out 3 hours of TV in an hour and a half. And it was almost like this joy of, I can get my responsibilities out of the way in an hour and a half instead of 3 hours. And I was like, I can't believe this. These are the spiritual leaders of the nation, and they're watching 3 hours of TV at night. Don't get me wrong. I don't think watching TV is necessarily wrong, or I'm not going to give you a time limit or anything. But all I'm saying is that we get home from work, and we're dead tired. And the last thing we want to do is read the Bible, or spend some time praying, or spend some time talking to our wives, or spend some time playing with our kids. Dr. Thrasher from Moody Bible Institute said, coming to God is not truly time spent, it's time invested. But the American church thinks that reading their Bible is time spent, not invested. And he's right. Reading your Bible is time invested, not spent. But do we revere God enough to turn off the TV and read his word? Do we come to the meeting this morning, especially men, prepared to share something? Or have we been too tired during the week to really prepare for it? I've really had a long week. I'm just tired. I did watch 4 hours of TV a day, but I didn't have any time to read my Bible. I think it's a lack of reverence to come to the meeting with nothing to offer. No sacrifice to offer. And if it is a sacrifice, it smells bad. So, the Levites were saying, and probably the church says it as well, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? And now, verse 14 is what I would say this. So go, as go the leaders, or as go the priests, so go the people. So if you have bad leadership, you have bad people. And that's verse 14. Just in case the people were laughing at the priest too much as the preaching was going on, Malachi indicts the people as well in verse 14. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. What had happened here is, for example, a guy would have a flock, and he would pick out the best of the flock and say, this is an unblemished lamb. I mean, if there's an expensive animal in my flock, it's this one. I'm going to offer it when it's time. So they would promise this to people around who were listening, and they would say, wow, what a spiritual person. And then when it came time to offer the sacrifice, he would say, you know what? Taxes and the Persian governor, the governor is just taxing us too much. I can't afford to give this animal. So I'm going to give this pathetic, crippled animal. It's almost like an Ananias and Sapphira of the New Testament where they said, well, we sold the whole plot of land and here's the money. Well, it was only part of the money. Well, because Caesar's taxes are high. I can't afford to give that much. They had become fake. Fake in their worship. And so in verses 6 through verse 14, God indicts the Levites and says, you have been complacent in your worship and you have lost all reverence for my name. So then he jumps into chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where he covenants with the Levites. He calls them to covenant. So I've indicted you, now come back to the covenant, verses 1 through 4. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. So this charge that I'm giving you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. What's this mention of heart in the covenant? I thought the covenant was obedience. You just obey and you're fine. And no, the covenant, even in the Old Testament, was a call for your heart. Do you revere the name of God with your heart? Yes, it came with regulations, and that's how you expressed your heart action. What was in your heart was expressed in how you worshiped God. And so he's saying, you're fake. You're splenda. You used to be the splendor of God. Now you're the splenda of God. You're fake. I want your heart. Revere my name. And now what is the curse? The curse really, I think, goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was given certain promises, which involved blessings and cursings. And the blessings were these. I chunk them into three because the walkthrough goes like this. The blessings were land, seed or descendants, and spiritual blessing, which really means international blessing. God would use Israel to bless all the nations around. Those were the blessings. The cursings were, I'm going to remove you from all of that if you don't obey me. And that's, I think, what's happening here in verse 2. He says, if you're not going to take my covenant to heart, I'm going to remove you. You have the position of leadership in Israel, and it stinks. And as go the leaders, so go the people. And I don't want my people to go where you're going, so I'm removing you, the leadership. Verse 9, we'll cheat and jump ahead, says, so I have made you despised and abased before all the people. The curse has already come. They're already a nobody in the land. And the second part of the curse is found in verse 3. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring. And that offspring is their descendants. And so God is saying, not only am I removing you from the covenant, I'm removing your kids. That's the curse. Now, and he goes on and says, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. And our translators are far too proper to really translate it correctly. Just as in the New Testament and Revelation where it says, God says to the church of Laodicea, I will spit you out of my mouth. The word is vomit. I'm gonna throw up. You make me sick. And this is the same thing here. The refuse really is fecal matter of the animals and their entrails, what's left over from the sacrifice. And he says, I'm going to mash it in your face. Now, you know, we're so anti-harsh language in this country, that's really hard on us. But that's exactly right. That's the point. That's how God views people who are fake in worship. He says, my people, the Levites, are a pile of dung to me. Would he say that of the way we worship in the church today? That church is a pile of dung to me. Is there anybody who will come and shut the doors to the church so that I don't receive any of these gross sacrifices anymore? Is there anybody who will revere my name? At the very end of the verse it says, and you will be taken away with it. That is with the entrails and the fecal matter. They'll just pile it up all with the Levites and just throw it out of the camp. In the Old Testament, if a priest touched anything, any entrails or fecal matter, they were declared unclean and they weren't allowed back into the temple. And so when a priest would carry all this junk out to the outside of the camp and burn it there, he'd have to take a bath to come back into the camp and much more to enter the temple again. And so God is saying, by smearing this on you, I'm defiling you, which means I'm removing you from your position. No more. I don't want your leadership anymore. It smells bad. So then in verse 4, and I wanted to say this at the beginning to give you hope, but we're here already. So this verse is full of grace. And I know that this has been, it's been hard on me. This passage has been very indicting to me. But there is this light of grace, and that's verse 4. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, so that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Yes, I'm mad, and I'm going to purge you. But the end result is I want your faithfulness, and I'm waiting for you to come back. And the day you decide to revere your God, your Creator, who brought you into this world and can take you out, I will be there. Because I'm faithful to my promises. And if you remember verses 1 through 5 in chapter 1, the point was God's elective love is permanent. And that is the most wonderful thing, that God would be permanent in his love to us. Maybe he chose us, but maybe he'll unchoose us. No, he permanecer is Spanish. He remains in his promise. He's permanent. And so this is... Verse 4, to me, is just like this shining light. It's almost like we've been underwater for who knows how many hours. And then we finally come up in verse 4 and go, you know, it's a great relief of grace. Unfortunately, we go back underwater in verse 5 through verse 9. And this is where Malachi will say, this is what you should have been as Levites, and this is where you have fallen to. So what we've seen in verses 6 through 14 in chapter 1 is God's indictment of their fake worship. And then in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, we've seen God say, now come back to the covenant and revere me. And then in verses 5 through 9, he's going to say, this is where you were when you revered my name, and this is where you have fallen to. Verse 5, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe, and the word awe really should be terror, and stood in terror of my name. I want to read one story of a Levite, just to give you a picture of what the Levites were supposed to be. His name is Phinehas. If I can remember the passage, I know I have it in my notes here. Numbers chapter 25, I think. Go to Numbers, and I'll catch up to you. Numbers 25. Now, just a little background. Phinehas is actually the grandson of Aaron. So the priestly order began with Aaron, and then in chapter 32 of Exodus began the covenant with the Levites. And so Phinehas was a Levite, and this is a picture of what they should have been. While Israel, verse 1, remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry with Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then, behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And verse 7, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague was stopped. Finally, someone who will stand up and do what's right. This was the Levitical priesthood. This is what God was calling for. Someone who was strong enough to do what was right. Strong enough to tell the truth. To stand for the truth. To revere the name of God. Is there anybody in the church today who will stand up and do what's right? And revere the name of God? Is the call of Malachi. So verse 5 again, chapter 2, verse 5 in Malachi. My covenant was with him one of life and peace, that is, I offered him life and peace, if he would revere me, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in terror of my name, and remember Phinehas. True instruction was on his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This was to be the Levites. And now, as I said in the beginning, we've bridged the gap. We are the priesthood, and we are responsible for this very thing. We're responsible for true instruction. Unrighteousness will not be found on our lips. We will walk with God in peace and uprightness, and we will turn many from their sins or back from their iniquity. This is evangelism. Right? This is the call of the priests, and we are those priests. From the lips of a priest, or even priests today, should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is where the Levites came from and should be. But in verses 8 and 9, this is where they have fallen to. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way, you have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Partiality in the instruction basically means I don't really want to say this about the law because it might offend the people listening to me. As the Levites would teach the nation of Israel, they would find passages in the Bible that were a little too convicting, and so they would show partiality in the instruction. Well, I think I'm going to hold back on this one just a little bit today because I don't want anybody getting mad at me. We are called to not cause people to stumble, but we are called to give good instruction, truth. Not show partiality in our instruction, but teach what's right. God is calling us to stand up, revere His name, take Him seriously. As the world watches on, what do they see in the church? The thing that stands out in my mind the most, and which shames me to no end, is Christmas, when a large percentage of the church decided to go home and open presents on Christmas instead of go to church. What is that? What do you think the nations are thinking as they look on? They're thinking, these people, they claim this great God, but they open presents instead of worshiping Him. That's what they're thinking. They have got the splendid taste in their mouth, not the splendor of Christ. So what we've seen is an indictment in verses 6 through 14. You have not kept the covenant. You've been complacent and you've lost all reverence for my name. And then in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, God is calling them back. Revere my name and come back to me. And verses 5 through 7 was where they should have been. And verses 8 and 9 is where they have fallen to. And God is calling Israel, stop the irreverence and stand up like a man and do what's right. And that message comes clear to the church as well. You were supposed to be the splendor of Christ. You are the splenda of Christ. Stop it. It's time to stand up and do what's right. Let's pray. Father, I